Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. What I want to do this morning is begin reading in verse 16, just to get the flow of the passage. But we will be centering our efforts on verses 24 through verse 26 here this morning. So we'll begin reading earlier in this chapter and go all the way down through there. Verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And we'll stop reading right there. Our Lord has sovereignly chosen to raise up a man by a pool, a man that expressed no faith in him at all at this point, nor in our scripture. But he has chosen to heal this man just to do what? Just to raise the issue with the Pharisees. Just to provoke them. He, knowing all things, would have known that the result of that healing was to provoke the Pharisees to kill him. And we saw that back in verse 16, that when the Jews found out that it was Jesus that had healed this man on the Sabbath day, that the Jews persecuted him and sought to slay him. They sought to put him to death just for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And the Lord responds to their desire to kill him with a one-sentence answer. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, at all points and at all times and at all points of history, when God the Father is working, who else is working? Jesus is working. The Son is working. And folks, if that is true, or since that is true, that means that the Son must have all the attributes and all the personage and all the character and all that the Father is, the Son must have if He's doing the exact identical things at the exact identical moment. That He must be God. And He is the Word incarnate. Now, when our Lord gave that answer, the Jews understood exactly what He meant, that He was claiming to be the same as God. And you'll see that in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And the Lord is going to answer that desire to the more kill Him. He's going to answer that throughout the remaining of this chapter, and He's going to answer it in two ways. He's going to show that He's God. And then He's going to give the witnesses to that fact. And you'll see the beginning of that witness begins down in verse 31. That if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not what? It's not true. And then He's going to give the witnesses to the fact that He is God. But the answer at this point to that desired increase to kill Him is given to us in verses 19 and following. Verily, verily, I'm assuring you of this. Listen to this statement. I'm demanding of you to hear this. This is a true and accurate statement. All my words are true, but here's an emphatic word. The Son can do nothing of Himself. That Jesus has no ability to do anything originating of or within Himself. In other words, He has no independent will apart from the Father. What the Father wills, He wills at that same identical moment. What the Father initiates, He obeys. He does those things. He doesn't even have the ability to have a will that is independent of the Father. How does that work? Verse 19, that what He is seeing the Father do, whatsoever the Father is doing, the Son is doing the exact same things in the exact same way. Well, how can that occur? Verse 20, because of the relationship between the Father and the Father loves the Son. And folks, the manifestation when one member of the Trinity desires to show love to another member of the Trinity, He does it this way. He manifests Himself. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him, is showing Him how much? All things that Himself is doing. And folks, in application of that, I want to draw right back to our minds. If God the Father and God the Son wanted to show their love for you, how would He do that? He would give you a spiritual and right understanding of what He's doing. And where do you find that? Where do you find what He's doing? You find it in the pages of your Bible. And folks, every time you come to an understanding of something in your Bible, whether it be in a service, whether it be in devotions, whether it be as you're riding in your car and you're meditating on those words, if there comes an illumination and an understanding, you ought to think to yourself, He loves me! Because it is an expression of that love. He has also given unto the Son the ability to make spiritually dead people alive. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up, as He is raising up the dead, and that is a plural word, the dead ones, and as He is quickening them, the Father is doing this, even so the Son quickeneth whom He wills, because their will is one, and their ability to quicken spiritually dead people is one. And if we want life, it's got to come from where? From God Himself, from God the Father and God the Son. And folks, the conclusion of all this is that it is God's intent, verse 23, that all men should be honoring the Son right now, even as they would honor the Father. If you're not honoring the Son, you're not honoring the Father which hath what? Which hath sent Him. So to say, well, I believe in God. And I think I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in God and God's done a lot of nice things for me. Well, that is definitely true. He does a lot of nice things for everybody. But that's not enough. Because that same God said that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you're not honoring the Son by obeying that, then you're not honoring the Father whom you're claiming to be your deliverer and your Savior. And James will put it this way, thou believest there's one God, that's good. But don't we know that faith without works is dead? Now folks, that brings us to verses 24 and following. And I've entitled this message this, The Word Incarnate Regenerating. I think you'll see that. Verse 24, verily, verily, here's an emphatic statement. I say unto you, who's the you? Those Jews that were trying to kill him. Right? That's the context. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Don't you understand verse 25? Verily, verily, I say unto you, who's the you? In the context, the Jews that are trying to slay him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Is it in the future? No, it's right now. When dead people shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that have the ears to hear shall what? Shall live, because the Son has inherent life within Him. Now folks, let's go back up to verse 24, because what we're looking at here is an issue between dying in your sin or living. And what we don't want to do at this point is we don't want to say in our minds, well, click, I prayed a prayer, okay, so I'm kind of mentally out of here. Folks, we need to let His words examine us. In verse 24, we learn, first of all, that there are people, look at the last of that verse, there are people who have passed. The word there means to move from one locality to another. That there has been people who have been passed from or out of the locality of what? Death. Into the locality of life. And there's an article here. He's talking about not physical life. He's talking about the life. That there are people who in their lives, they were in a position of death, but now they've been moved out of that locality. They've been moved from that geographical area, so to speak, and now their geographical area or their location is where? The life. Folks, that life that this person who has been passed from death into life, this life is characterized by its duration. How long is the life? Look at the verse again. It is everlasting. Folks, how long is everlasting? Well, it's everlasting, right? Well, how long's that? Well, we have no concept of that, right? Because everything in our life has a birth and has an end. What is everlasting life? What is eternal life? Well, we know what the words mean, but it's still kind of fuzzy. But the point here is this, folks. This person that's passed from death unto life, the life that he never now has, it is for how long? It is everlasting. It will never end. And folks, the person that has not passed into that everlasting life, how long do you think the duration of their death is? It is also everlasting. It is an everlasting judgment. I don't think I have to say this, but I'm going to say it. There is no chance for salvation once a man or a woman dies. I've actually run across people who kind of think, well, God's loving and He just can't keep me in there forever. I mean, how long is forever? God can't do that. Maybe there really is a purgatory. Maybe if I'm just there long enough, I mean, my mom and dad would spank me and then it was over and then I could go on and do the things that I wanted to do. Folks, it will never be over. It is everlasting judgment. The decision will never be changed. And that judgment is death. And the Scripture calls it the lake of fire. And that person will be given a resurrected body that is perfectly suited to experience whatever this would be like, eternal pain. What would that feel like? Folks, when we get in pain, we always have hope that it's going to what? That it's going to go away. How do physical people respond when they learn their pain will never go away? They get depressed, right? Folks, what would it be like to be in a place where that pain, the Scripture teaches, is like this? The flames do not go out. Have you ever put your hand in a fire? What would it be like to experience the external pain of fire forever? And would that be bad? That would be bad. But folks, the Scripture says that it's a place where the worm dies not. What would it be like to have both the pain of eternal flame, that's external, but what would it be like to have the pain internally? See, folks, this really is crucial. And we don't like to think about such things, but that is exactly what God the Father has said, right? He has said that those who, look at what it says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has an everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death into life. But what if you hear and you don't believe? Then there is that place where the worm dieth not. And folks, I want to emphasize again that the duration of that judgment is how long? It is everlasting. It is forever. This person that Jesus is speaking about in verse 24 is a person who has been moved from the place of death into the life. The characterization of that life is that it is everlasting. There is an everlasting condemnation. There is an everlasting life. The result, how do you get that? Well, the person must be a believer. Now look at it again, verse 24. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and what? Believeth on him that sent me. Well, who sent him? The Father. And folks, isn't it interesting that even in Romans chapter 10, go back to Romans chapter 10, where it says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who is the object here, folks? It is God who? God the Father. That God the Father has raised God the Son from the dead. All right, he that heareth my word and is believing, present tense. It's not something that you believe like a dot on a page and then you're unbelieving for the rest of your life. A person, by definition, isn't this simple? A believer is someone who is believing. Isn't that so simple? I heard a man prominent in New Evangelicalism, if I gave you his name, some of you would know him, who said that it's possible to be a believer and not believe. Well, folks, that's impossible because by definition, a believer is someone who is believing. Whoever this person that has passed from death unto life is a person who has everlasting life. He will never ever come into the place of judgment. The judgment has already been done in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a person who is believing on the one who has sent the Son, Jesus Christ. Now folks, how do you become believing? Now look at the verse again. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. The heareth is present tense. He that is hearing my word. Folks, believing is dependent upon hearing His what? His word. And what that means is, folks, it means this, that for a person to become a believer, he must hear Christ. Let me say that again. For a person to become a believer, he must hear who? Christ. Look at it again. He that is hearing, whose word? My word. The Son's word. He that is hearing my word and believing on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. If you're going to become a believer, you've got to hear him. Now let me show you that. Go back to Romans chapter 10, because in this passage, it gives us a hint of what he means by this. If we're going to believe, we must believe something that we've heard. And that something that we have heard must be words. And they must be His words, so therefore we must hear Him. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, he speaks of calling upon the name of the Lord. That if you would call, if you would pray, if you would turn your heart in repentance and call upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be what? You'd be saved. But how does it work? Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not what? All right, now look at the words again. They're calling on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can they call on Him? Who's the Him? Jesus Christ, right? Do you see that? How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Not believed who? Him, right? Do you see that? How are you going to call? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall you call on Him? That is Christ. How can you call on Christ to save you if you've not believed who? If you've not believed Jesus Christ. Folks, in order for us to pray to be saved, we've got to believe on Him, Christ. All right, but look at the next phrase. Before you believe, John 5:24 says, you have to hear Him. What does this say? How shall they call on Jesus Christ if they've not believed Jesus Christ? How shall they believe in Him? Who's the Him? Jesus Christ. How shall they believe in Jesus Christ if they have not heard who? Jesus Christ. Do we see that in the passage? How then shall we call on Him, that is Jesus Christ, if we've not believed Christ? How can we believe Christ if we've not heard Christ? See, folks, I told you, you've got to hear Him. Now, folks, the question is, how do you hear Him? You know, I've never had Him visit me personally. I've never been out on the desert, seen visions of Him. He didn't kind of come into my life and say, now Frank, I'm Jesus Christ. Here's my words. I'm speaking to you. If you would hear those words and if you would believe those words, then you would be saved. I've never had any physical manifestation like that. And you probably haven't either, right? But if I want to call upon Jesus Christ to be saved, and if order to call, I've got to believe Him, and if order to believe Him, I have to have heard Him, how do I hear Christ? Look at the verse again, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? And folks, people hear Jesus today through preaching, through the heralding of God's Word, exactly what I'm doing to you right now. But you must hear Him through that preaching. Now let me show you more verses. Some of you don't look convinced, so let me show you more verses. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Very first verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, what's the word? Spake. Folks, when people speak, someone hears. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how did He speak to them? By the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us by who? By His Son. And folks, that's why I'm asking you, have you heard Christ? In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see the Lord put it even more emphatically. Hebrews chapter 12, He talks about, verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Verse 25, see that. You refuse not Him. That's what? Well, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, referring to the Mosaic law, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him? Him? If we turn away from Him that's speaking from where? From heaven. And folks, who's in heaven? Jesus the Christ. And so again, I place before us, in order to believe, we must hear Him. And those words are given to us through preaching. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul brings up this very same thing in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of who? You heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of who? The word of God. In other words, folks, when we're sitting here in an auditorium like this and there's preaching going on, there's one of two responses. There's some of us that are here and saying, well, that's his opinion. That's his interpretation. That's the word of man. And there are those here who say, no, that's not the word of man. That's exactly what the Scripture is teaching. And I'm going to receive it exactly as the word of God. And when that happens, it effectually works in you. As long as you hold to yourself that these words are just the mirror of the words of men, and his opinion is as good as anybody else's opinion, and his interpretation is as good as anyone else's, folks. If the word of God says it, it's the word not of a man, but of who? Of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see then that you don't refuse Him that's speaking from heaven through those words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we go back to the pages of our Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is going to bring this up again, this aspect of those words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 19, when he talks about the ministry of reconciliation, that to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through who? through us. Preaching, giving the gospel to your neighbor, is God in you beseeching people to believe. And folks, if God is doing that, then you're hearing Christ through that messenger. Let me show you another verse. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 10. There are just so many applications that we could draw out of this. Luke chapter 10. See what you think about this verse. Verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth who? See, I told you, you had to hear Christ. And Christ speaks through His ambassadors. And folks, if you'll hear the messenger, then you're just not hearing the messenger, you're hearing who? You're hearing Christ. He that heareth you, heareth me. I lost my place here. Verse 16, and he that despise you, despise me. What if you discount what the messenger is saying? You're discounting him. But folks, he that discounts the Son of God discounts the one who sent the Son of God. Because if you dishonor the Son, you've dishonored the Father. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 would say that Jesus actually preached peace to the Gentiles through those apostles. And as we go back to the Gospel of John, he keeps saying throughout this whole epistle, this whole Gospel, that you must believe Him. In John 5, you've got to hear His words. In John chapter 6, verse 45, look at that passage. No man, verse 44, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. All right, how does God draw people? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of who? They shall be all taught of God. All right, every man therefore that hath heard. Heard who? Folks, who's doing the teaching in verse 45? God, Jesus. All right, everyone that hath heard, heard who? Help me out. Christ, God. And hath learned of the Father comes to who? Comes unto me. Or look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, in this passage, in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my what? They shall hear my voice. See, I told you, you have to hear Christ to be saved. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Look in verse 27. My sheep do what to my voice? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Or John chapter 12. Go over to John 12. Verse 47. Jesus has come to be a light. Verse 47. If any man hear my words, if you would hear His words, there's a decision, and if you don't believe, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that last day. Or John chapter 18. Go over to John 18. Verse 37, Pilate, that Gentile heathen, says to him, Jesus is standing right there before him. Pilate, verse 37, therefore said, are you a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears what? My voice. Have you heard His voice? Because the only people who have the choice to believe are people who've heard Christ. And if you're of the truth, you've heard Him. Now folks, the exciting thing about this, as we go back to John chapter 8, is this. That the words of Christ are God's words. In John chapter 8, verse 43, He says to those Jews, "Why do you not understand My speech?" Well, it's because you can't hear My what? My word. But now look at verse 47. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not. Well, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Now, folks, at this point, let me ask you this question. Were those words entering into their brain? In other words, were they acknowledging those words? Were those words, in other words, could they understand when He said, "You got to believe on Me"? Did they understand what "believe" meant and what "on" and what "Me" meant? Did those words register in their mind? Yes, or they would not have responded, right? Those were not unintelligible words. They understood the words, but they really didn't hear them. And brethren, there is a difference. It's kind of like your children. Have your children ever heard you but didn't hear you? And folks, there's a way that you can approach preaching, and you can approach the Bible, and you can approach those words where you're hearing them. You read through your Bible. You read those passages. You sat in a service. You could probably quote back what that creed meant and what the Bible may say about a certain subject. But what I want to know is this. Did you really hear them? Because, folks, it is that word. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 24. It is that word, and only that word, that has the ability to cause dead people to live. Now look at verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead ones, when the dead shall do what? Hear." Who are they hearing? The voice of the Son of God. Now folks, at this point in His ministry, there is an hour coming, and now is. The dead ones there must refer to physical resurrection or spiritual life. Well, let's look down at this. Look down in verse 28. See if you see any resemblance to verse 25. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Does that parallel? "In the which all that are in the graves." Now folks, what's left out there? If you're paralleling verse 28 back to verse 25 at the beginning, what's left out? Isn't it the phrase, "now is"? Brethren, there is coming that day when all the dead are going to be quickened, and they're going to stand before God. But what He's talking about here is a spiritual quickening. It is a bringing of a dead person, a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, and giving them life through His Word. And if they would hear that Word and believe that Word, they would pass from death unto what? Death unto life. Now, why can the Son do that? Because, verse 26, "Even as the Father has life in Himself, even so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Folks, the Son has inherent life. It isn't derived from anybody or anything. Our lives all come from where? They all come from God. Jesus' life is inherent. He has an inherent life. He is life. And the Father has inherent life. And He's life. And the Father and the Son are one. So the Father has the ability to say words that quicken people, and they believe those words, and they receive everlasting life. And the Son of God has that same ability. And folks, during His ministry, were there not people who heard His voice and lived? What about Peter? What about John? What about the 500 that saw Him there on the mount? Did they not live? Absolutely. And folks, what He's saying to those Pharisees is this: look, I and the Father are one, and if you would just hear what I'm saying, not just rattling around in your brain, but if you'd really hear it, and you'd believe it, then you'd have everlasting life, and you'd pass from death unto life. Now folks, how would you know if you heard Him? Because I'm almost sure that there's lost people here right now who are saying, well, I've heard Him. How would you know if you've heard Him? Well, it's in this passage. You're in John chapter 5. Look down at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up, who? The dead. And I told you, this is referring to spiritually dead people. How would you know if you heard Him? Because, folks, if you've heard Him, verse 21, you have been quickened. Do you see that? Folks, true believers have been quickened. In other words, those words on a page just aren't something that is creedal to them. It's not something that it just kind of comes across to them like they're reading a storybook, or they just picked up a novel somewhere, or it's just interesting reading. Those words, for a true believer, when they partake of those words, there is a life-given quickening in their spirit. Folks, you remember that day when you heard Christ and you believed Him? And something snapped inwardly. Something changed on the inside. Those words became living. And folks, every time a true believer gets in his Bible, if he's in right fellowship with the Lord, guess what those words do to him? They give Him life. And that's why Jesus is called the bread of life. We would know that we have heard Christ because when we truly have heard Christ, it is a hearing that quickens. It involves a belief and an obedience. Now I want to close this message this way. Look back at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, folks, what I want to know is, what words is He talking about here? If I've got to hear something, don't you want to hear the right thing? He that heareth My word. What's He talking about? Well, when we went through there, we put the whole Bible, right? We just kind of did a big sweeping generalization. But folks, Jesus is talking to somebody, yes? And in this context, and there's other things, but in this context, what is the word that they should be believing? And if they would believe it, they'd be saved. And folks, that word that you must hear and be believing, that word that came from the Son of God, is the words that He just spoke to them. Words like this. Let's read it. Verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Were those words? Yes? Is that the context? Yes? If he said those words, and then he said to those Pharisees, if you would hear my voice, my word, if you would hear what I just told you and believe them, you'd have what kind of life? Everlasting life. So folks, let me summarize it this way due to time. This is the word that you must believe. And if you would believe this, you would have everlasting life even here this morning. You must believe that when the Father is working, who's working? The Son's working, that they're one, and that Jesus, the Christ, is God. You must hear and believe that the Son has no independent will of Himself, that there's an equality of action and of authority, that Jesus, the Christ, is really exegeting the Father, that if you've seen Him, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. If you've heard Him this morning, you've heard the Father. You must hear and believe this, that to honor the Son is to honor who? The Father. And not to honor the Son is not to honor the Father. And if you'd hear the words of the Father, if you would hear the words of the Son, you'd hear the words of who? The Father. And you see that in verse 24. He that hears my words, the Son's words, and believes on the Father. And folks, it is those words in this context that have the authority and the power, the good news, to give them eternal life. Folks, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the Word of who? The Word of God. And folks, if you will not believe this, then the word that Jesus said in John 8 will be true. I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Folks, what was He saying that those Pharisees had to believe? That He's the Old Testament Messiah, right? But that He's God incarnate in human flesh. I want to end with a quotation, one verse. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to quote it. And then you hang everything that we just learned on it. Today, if you'd hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Today, if you'd hear who? His voice. Let's stand.